Facebook may be an irritant to you, I understand that, but I would encourage you, if you don't have it, get on there. It doesn't cost you anything. But every Monday night, unless I let people different, if I'm out of town, we're gone somewhere, and that happens, we're doing a little thing, 7 p.m. Central Time, where we're just talking about being in Christ, our union with Christ, just walking out life in Christ. And I teach for about 20, 25 minutes, and then we give people a chance to ask questions, practical questions. Hopefully, we'll get to do that some here, too, ask some questions in the afternoons, maybe, a little bit. But there's some material that we want to get through. So I just tell you that so that my Facebook, and there are also the last two that we've done are archived on my Facebook page. And so if you go to Charles William Jones, that's my Facebook thing, you can go back and look at the last two that we did, because we kind of started from scratch about some things. But we'll be doing that every Monday, 7 o'clock Central Time, unless I put out there we're not going to do it. But I will be reminding you. And we're doing that because the reason I'm so excited about this particular conference, and the reason that we is because this conference represents, again, more than anything that we've ever done, really what I'm called to do and why I'm left still here on the earth and what I'm committed to do the rest of my life in every form and with every minute I have in the time I have left on this earth. Because as you'll hear me talk about, this is the most foundational truth in Scripture. If you don't understand who you are in Christ, then nothing else about flowing in the Spirit do you really fully get. Nothing else about the Christian life do you really fully understand. And we'll talk about that more in just a second. And this is the thing, this is the truth that transformed my life 40 years ago, struggling with mental illness as a young believer. And it was this truth that set me free instantly. And so this is again, my passion more than anything else, is to communicate the heart of what we're talking about. If I do a conference on gifts, it flows out of being in Christ. If we do a conference on prophecy, it flows out of being in Christ. If we do a conference on healing, it flows out of knowing who you are in Christ. Everything flows out of that. So getting to do this as the primary total subject has been real exciting to me. I believe with all my heart that if you've come ready to hear with an intentional heart, that God can transform you no matter how long you've walked with the Lord, from the things we're going to be sharing these next few days. So one of the things I pray that God will just release grace in your life to not only give attention, but be intentional about the things that the Lord speaks to you, okay? This, Karen, it was her vision. Years ago, I did a devotional booklet that we've used for years and others have used on the Stations of the Cross that we use during Holy Week. But we've just rewritten it. And we revised it in light of just, it's been a number of years. And in a lot of ways, it's a lot different. And if you've never done the Stations of the Cross, it's powerful. At the end of the book, there's also a Holy Week devotional, which got a devotional for each day during Passion Week. And the thing about the Stations of the Cross is that we do a formal service here on Good Friday in the evening. But it's a discipline that a person can do every day of the week if they want to. And there are a lot of Christians who do it every Friday throughout the year. And the stations that we've done are very personal, very practical, and meant to bring real personal edification, healing, wholeness. And so it's got pictures of these stations so that you can follow the Stations of the Cross. And it's the prayers at the bottom that are things that I've written just recently. And at the back of the booklet, there are also some declarations that were from a word I shared a couple years ago about the cross and resurrection. Like at the cross, I know intimately as passion. In the resurrection, I know personally as power. And there's a whole list of them. And I really believe strongly in making proclamations and declarations. Somebody asked me the other night, and we did our Facebook Live thing, how do you sort of keep these truths inside of you about being in Christ? And one of the things I do is I have a clicker. How you keep go like to 999, little clicker. And I'll make declarations like this and click it and click it and click it. Just so I'm confessing the things that I believe, making proclamations. But we also have these that are separate cards. So if you would like one of these are $5, and this is $1, okay? $5, $1. And if you represent a church, somebody asked me earlier, before, not tonight, but weeks ago, do you get a church discount? $5 and $1. And just so you know that we'll take up an offering every day. And from these booklets, I don't personally make a penny. So it's not like me trying to drum up business so I can make some money. It goes into the ministry and does that kind of stuff, but I don't personally make one penny. Also, this is a miracle of God. recently I took doing notes out for a spin. I don't type well. This is not my favorite thing to do. But it's really ministered to some people in our church that I do our Wednesday nights and our Sunday mornings, give them notes. I'll send them to them. We get hard copies sometimes, but a lot of times I'll just email them to them so they have them on their phones or whatever. So we decided that we would take this out for a spin, do notes. As I was going over mine tonight, just getting ready to go, there's a lot of typos in here. Karen says she thought she fixed some of them. But if you get some that are ridiculous, don't complain. Just be grateful. Because you're the first persons ever at a conference that ever got notes, okay? And I'll read through some of the stuff and for some correction. But you have to be careful. See, I don't type good enough to do that. That would take me forever. So I have one of those speech recognition thing, but it doesn't do it. I don't Southern very well. And I don't have a real Southern accent. I don't know what the problem is. But like there's a place where I quoted in 2 Corinthians 11 about as Satan, the craftiness of Satan, he deceived Eve. The second time I did it, it said deceive Steve. I didn't catch that. So I went back over my notes. Then I was doing Ephesians 2:10, where his workmanship is also the word poem. And I was just making some, I was waxing eloquent about us being God's great poem. And I went back and looked, and it had said porn. And I thought, so I caught it. But I'm hope if there's anything else in here, don't get offended, all right? It's the best that I could do, all righty? So you'll get notes for every session. What I've discovered is that I went through each session, the notes got a little bit shorter each time because I got weary of doing that stuff. Did we pray? I don't think we prayed, did we? Alrighty. Yes, Ron? How many have ever been to one of our rock mass for our school? Anybody back there? Yeah, we have a few. If you want to get loose and you want to get freed up, then I invite you to come. I encourage you to come. I admonish you to come. I dare you to come to rock mass at 9 o'clock. If you're in the CEC, it will do your soul good. If you're wondering about how charismatic can the CEC be, you come to rock mass. How much freedom can you know? If you're not in the CEC, it's irrelevant. This isn't a CEC conference. This is an Azure Wars conference. But I just encourage you to show up and watch our school rock out and worship for Christ. But don't stand in the aisles, all righty? You might want to stand in the back and up against the wall. We need to do this now, right, Karen? If you would like to give to As and Roars, you can make checks out to As and Roars, or you can just put cash in this. Again, this I don't profit from this at all. It just goes to help the ministry, bless the ministry, and here it comes. One of the things that those of you who pray for As and Roars, encourage you that there's an event that's an As and Roars event that we're going to be participating in May. I'll do some CC things while I'm over there, but it's really an As and Roars event because we were invited by a group that's got, it's a non-denominational group. There's a conference in Kabale, Uganda, and over a five-day period, there'll be 30 to 35,000 people. And there's actually going to be 14 of us there, and they're asking us to help be in charge of their ministry tent, and we'll do some speaking at the conference too. We'll pray for thousands of people every day. And when we pray for people in Africa, well over 50% of the people we pray for gets healed. And that's a very modest, I mean, it may be closer to like 80% as far as we are able to tell. We try to use integrity. But we're going to be going there May the 1st, coming back on the 15th. And that's just one of the things that God's doing and using this ministry. And it's an ecumenical. There are speakers and people coming from around the world. It's going to be a lot of fun. So be praying for As and Roars. That's going to be the next big thing we're all going to be a part of. But if you want to give to As and Roars, then Bracken will pass the plate. And so will George. Okay. Yes. And again, we'll do this daily. And if you don't have a check and you want to do it later, you can. We appreciate that. It helps. Okay. Well, Dan, you want to pray for all of us? Amen. So if you have your notes, you want to follow along? I think they passed them out. The title of this conference, and I'm going to be referring to them so I don't stray too far, and we can make progress because there's a lot of things we're going to do. Over these next few days, I'm going to be giving you lots of scripture. Tonight, I've posted the verses on your notes. I won't always post the whole scripture. I'll just give you the reference because that became easier to do. But tonight's real foundational, so I did that on purpose. Again, the title of this conference could easily have been titled Union with Christ. Now, in referencing the conference and calling it In Christ, we did that because that's the dominant phrase that's used in the New Testament. Over 165 times in the New Testament, the phrase in Christ in one form or another is used. People talk about it being the great Pauline, Paul's great theology, but of course that's God's great theology because Paul was the one God used to write most of the New Testament. But it's also the great theme of the New Testament period. The Upper Room Discourse, John 14 through 17, was all about abiding in him. And again, that was the last Bible study that Jesus had with his disciples before he went to the cross. And what he talked to them about was being in him as he had been in the Father and abiding in him. And we'll talk about that some more as the week goes on. But it's significant that you understand that the phrase in Christ is the most important theological concept of the New Testament. Without understanding clearly what it means to be in Christ is to not really understand the heart and the mystery of the gospel. It says this in 2 Corinthians 13:5. When we talk about our union with Christ or being in Christ, of course, we're always talking about a mutual indwelling. But Paul just used the phrase in Christ, or Paul, Jesus talked about abiding in him. Because one of the great themes of the New Testament isn't just the phrase in Christ, it's Christ in us. And union with Christ is this mutual indwelling. Being in Christ means that I've been placed into his life, and I've been plunged into his story, and now he's in my life. There is this mingling, this mutual indwelling with Jesus. And it says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. In other words, if you're a Christian. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, lest you be a reprobate or a hypocrite. And the New American Standard says, unless you fail the test. But what test? That you're in the faith. The acid test as to whether or not a person is, does Jesus Christ live in you? That transcends everything else. That transcends every sacramental thought, every formula, every Baptist bar mitzvah, every prayer, every altar call. Whatever happened to you, when it happened, did Christ come to live inside of you? That's what he says. Examine yourselves. Does Christ live in you? Now here's the thing. If a person's born again, Jesus Christ lives inside of them. They're in Christ. And because they're in Christ, Christ is in them. It's like a fish in the ocean. The fish is in the ocean, and therefore the ocean's in the fish. You can't separate the two. And every believer is in Christ, and therefore Christ is in them. And yet for most believers, that's just sort of a statement that they know he's in there, and you know he's in their spirit, but they don't really understand how that impacts their life on a daily basis. Not really. And to understand who you are in Christ is to understand the gospel, God's destiny for you, your identity, your potential. That's why it's so important. If you don't really understand about being in Christ and about Christ being in you, then you've not taken out for a spin what makes you a Christian. And we'll see more and more about that as we go on through the week. So everything I'm going to say, we're going to build on. All righty? Christianity is all about the person Jesus and our inclusion in his life. Being a Christian means that you're in Christ. That's what makes you a Christian. That's why it's so important that we understand what that means. Because if you don't know how to be the Christian you've become. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, and that is the summing up of all things in Christ. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and in him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that he himself might have first place in everything. Christianity is not a how-to. Christianity is a who-to. This is a hymn book, an H-I-M book, and it's all about him. And everything in Christianity is summed up in a person, not a principle. I'm not saying there aren't principles, but the principles are all about navigating the person, or the person navigating you. This is I love this verse. There are like 10 or 11 times in the New Testament where it talks about the gospel being the gospel of Christ or the gospel about Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, It says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The gospel is all about the glory of Christ. Everything, again, is summed up in Jesus. This is 2 Corinthians 11:3. You see, I believe that the greatest warfare that Satan wages against us is not stealing the gifts, not confusing people about governments, not about knowing how to prophesy. It's not about keeping us from breakthroughs. Whatever it might be, the great warfare has been, always has been, robbing us of the simplicity of the message of being in Christ. Because if he can rob us of that, then he can steal bits and pieces of everything else that make up the Christian life. This is 2 Corinthians 11:3. Well, I'll begin in verse 2. Remember we said that in Christ is all about our union with Christ, our oneness with him. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. That's about union. That's what we're going to see next fall in the Song of Solomon, the lovesick Christ, the lovesick bridegroom, Jesus. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve, not Steve, by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, and purity of devotion to Christ. That's a great verse. And you can preach great sermons in that verse, and there's nothing about that that's untrue. But it's not what it says. The translation got it wrong. Because the translation is kind of awkward. I mean, the original language is a little awkward. And so in my Bible, it says, of devotion. That's in italics, which means they plug that in there to try to make it make sense. So I'm going to read to you, if you just read the original language, literally, what this verse says. It says this, I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity in Christ. It's actually the word that would indicate being into Christ, being in union with Christ. See, everybody today, especially in America, because we're Bible study fiends, and I am too, that's more than anything else, I love to teach the Bible. But Westerners are so educated, and so we just want to learn more, get more insight, get revelation. I always hear people talk about, I want the deep things of God, the deep things of God, the deep things of God. Well, the deep things of God is Jesus and his finished work on the cross. And what I've discovered is that the deeper you go, the simpler it gets. We're not spiritual rocket scientists. We're sheep. God doesn't make it hard, but we make it so hard. Now, as much fun as I hope that we have tonight, let me just say this to CTKers too, because I know many of you work. We're going to share some things tomorrow during the day that many of you in the CTK have never heard. And because what I did was I kind of went back and looked at all those 165 verses about in Christ, and it just rocked my world. And so I gave a couple of sessions to Father Glenn Davis. He'll do a great job now. I wish I hadn't. Not because he won't do better than me, because I got all these things I want to say, and now I wish I had the other two sessions to say them. The deeper you go, the simpler it gets. And my prayer is this week is that I'll reduce it down to such simplicity that your eyes will be open to, oh my gosh, instead of trying so hard to get, I can begin to live my life celebrating hard because I already got in Christ. I'm going to pursue him because he first pursued and got me. He goes on and says in verse 4, for if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which we have not received, or a different gospel, you have accepted it so beautifully. A different gospel. This is Colossians 1:24-29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions of his church. I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word. And the preaching of the word Paul's talking about is the gospel. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, the gospel, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All righty, turn to John 19, or you can just look at your notes. I'll make it easy for you. Christianity begins at the finish. That's where everything starts. Where Jesus said it is finished is where our Christian life begins. So we kind of have to start backwards and go back at the beginning and lay a foundation so that we can go forward. One of the things I've discovered is if you have a solid foundation, you can build forward a lot faster, build higher a lot faster. In John 19, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And we'll look at that at one of our sessions. And a jar full of sour wine was standing there, so that they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop, brought it up to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. On the altar here, the little plaque that we've attached to it is tetelestai. And it's the word teleos. And the phrase, it is finished, comes from just one word, teleos. And historically, what we hear, and there's truth to it, that teleos means paid in full. And when Jesus said it's finished, the debt of our sin was paid in full. And it does carry that meaning, but that's not the primary usage of that word. It carries that idea also, but the primary meaning of the word teleos, or it is finished, is perfect, or accomplished, or completed. From the spiritual elevation of the cross, Jesus could look back to man's history and the ruin of the fall and of all creation and know why he was there on the cross because of that. But he could also look into the future and see that at the cross, when I use the word cross, and whenever it's used in the New Testament, other than the crucifixion event in the Gospels, he's talking about the Christ event, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's why the church, historically, is always, Holy Week, there's a triduum. It isn't just about Easter. It's always broken my heart for people to just show up for Easter. You can't really understand, walk it out sacramentally and spiritually and mystically. It's so charismatic to do Thursday, Friday, the tomb on Saturday, and then show up and celebrate. Because the Christ event involved death, resurrection. I mean, burial, death, burial, resurrection. And so from the cross, from the spiritual elevation of the cross, he could see the ruin of man and why the cross was necessary. And he could see the recreation of mankind and why the cross was necessary. Because it all happened there. When Jesus said perfect, he was saying accomplished. That which is behind the ruin of man, we've solved it. And the change of man, so he doesn't continue to ruin, we've solved it. When Jesus said at the cross, it's finished or perfect, he was saying that he was solving the problem the past created and the future required. It had been perfectly accomplished. The old had been taken away and the birthing of the new had come. Now, over the next, tomorrow morning in particular, we'll even more, you're going to understand better what I'm talking about. And it's the most transformational thing I've ever heard in my life. We sing about the cross. We talk about the cross. We give praise for the cross. But so many Christians don't understand what it meant for Jesus to say at the cross, perfect, perfect. And it's from that understanding that we walk out our Christian life, that Jesus has done it all. And therefore, we walk out his finished work and manifest it. With the death of Jesus, an old order ended, and with the resurrection, a new order began. N.T. Wright said this, "The central claim of the New Testament is the announcement of the birth of a whole new humanity and a whole new world. All of that was perfectly accomplished at the cross in his death, burial, and resurrection as an act of pure love and grace." Okay? So it's so important that you understand when Jesus said tetelestai, it's only from that place. And if we don't start from that place, we're going to spend the rest of your Christian life striving, trying to attain. All right? Trying to achieve so we can receive something from God, even the next breakthrough. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and we'll say this again tomorrow, I'm not trying to go through anything to attain anything more. He attained everything by what he went through. And I don't have to achieve to receive. I've received because of the finished work of Christ so that I can go achieve in Jesus' name. And there have been so many books written about praying in Jesus' name, doing things in Jesus' name, if you don't understand being in Christ, it's just another formula. In Acts chapter 3, when the man at the gate beautiful was healed, and they were trying to celebrate Peter and John, they said, it's not by our piety or our power this man was healed. And several times they said, it's this man's name, on the basis of faith in his name, that he was healed. The name of Jesus healed this man. Because they said, in Jesus' name, rise and walk. But when you get to Acts chapter 9, and Zenaeus was healed, he didn't say, in Jesus' name, be healed. He just said, Jesus Christ heals you. Well, don't you have to say in Jesus' name? Don't you have to get the formula right? No, because it's the same thing. To pray in Jesus' name is to say, I'm praying in union with him, and so Jesus Christ gets you. In union with Jesus, I'm talking to you, Father. We'll see this tomorrow, but one of the things about being in Christ, it says, because I'm in Christ, I have bold access to the presence of the Father. And it says, because of his faith, the faith of Jesus. I'm in union with Christ, and so I have the confidence of Christ that I can come before the Father. When I pray for something in Jesus' name, I'm proclaiming, I'm invoking his life, his presence. Alrighty? So, we're not doing so bad. Notes help me. Keep discipline, because I can stray. Let's take a look at the fall. Because if we don't understand the fall, it's hard to understand what it is Jesus looked back and said was accomplished, and looked forward and said, that's been accomplished too. Alrighty? Genesis chapter 1. And I think I printed all this out for you, so you wouldn't have to. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Verse 27, it says, God created man in his image, own image. In the image of him, God created him, male and female had created them. You and I were created to be image bearers. We were created to live in a love relationship with the one who's with us and in whom and who we contain. We were created to contain him, to love him, to enjoy him, and to manifest him, to reveal his likeness. One of my, this is a story, this is not my story, but I'll tell this story. Ian Thomas, have you ever heard of Ian Thomas? He was one of the greatest preachers in the 20th century. And he was really my spiritual father. He used to tell this story to try to get this point across. He said, pretend in your mind that there was another planet, not California, but another planet, all right? And the other planet had people who never knew who God was. They knew there was a God. They didn't know what he was. They had no record of him. And their whole history, the thousands of years that existed, they wondered, who is God? What is God like? And somehow, some one of them had been on some kind of excursion, expedition, and fell across some portion, this portion of Scripture that says that people on earth were made in God's image according to his likeness. Somehow they heard. Or maybe they got some signal, that listening to some sermon over some radio station far, far away. And they got so excited. Oh my gosh. We can go find out what God's like. If we can just get to that place called earth, they were created in his image according to his likeness. And so it took them many, many years, many, many decades to plan and plot and to, try to build a spaceship that would make it that far through the galaxies. And finally they did, and when they did, millions and millions of people sent them off as they went to Earth. And as they went to Earth, after a short period of time, and they'd built a spaceship that could do like warp time gazillion times over. It took them a couple years to get here, and they spent some time on here, and then a couple years later, after a couple years, they came back, and again, millions of people gathered around for these people to land and to tell them what God was like. And so they step off onto the platform, they step out of the spaceship, and everybody's gathered around. There's a sound system so everybody can hear, and everybody on the planet can now, they're wired in so they can hear. In anticipation, the leader of the group said, we're so sorry. We wish we had never gone. We wish we had never discovered what God was like from these people who were created in his image to reveal his likeness. He's a liar and an adulterer. He's a thief and a pornographer. He's a child abuser. He uses foul language. He's full of self-centeredness and greed. He's materialistic and cruel. You see, God created humans to tell the truth about him. God created us to contain his likeness, to contain his life, his image, and reveal his likeness. Now, of course, that's a story that doesn't add that they didn't understand that at some point mankind had fallen. And what was required to reveal the likeness of God had been removed from them, the very indwelling presence of God himself. You see, in the garden, when God created Adam and Eve, it says in verse 7 of chapter 2, the Lord formed, God formed man out of dust from the ground, breathed into him the nostrils of the breath of life, and man became a living being. And then in verse 16, the Lord commanded him and says, from any tree of the garden you can freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we can eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows that the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. After they ate, it says, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they hid themselves behind the trees from each other and from God. There were two trees in the middle of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of life represented a people who were created to contain his image, reveal his likeness, called to live in a love relationship of utter, total dependence on him, to keep making that choice. Because if it wasn't a choice, it wouldn't be love. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the choice that if we just had the knowledge to know what was good, we could do it without depending on God, without his presence. And if we had the knowledge of what's wrong and evil, we could avoid it without depending on his presence. We didn't need union with him. We could be independently like God without God. That's the original sin. That was the lie from the enemy. You can be godlike. You can be godly without depending on God, without being in union with him. And they believed the lie, and they ate the tree from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes were open. But you know, the enemy was right in some sense because they didn't die. Now, they began to die. It took them a long time. But God said, on the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And they did die spiritually, because it takes the presence of God in a man and a woman to be fully human. It's just the way you were created. It doesn't get any deeper than that theologically. Why does a car need gas to run? I don't know the technical stuff. I don't care. All I know is it's made that way. Why does oil lamp need oil to burn? Because it's made that way. Why do humans need God to be fully human? It's because you're made that way. We're wired that way different than any other creature to live in union with him. And out of a love-faith relationship, reveal his likeness. And when man fell, that presence within was removed, and mankind surely died. One of the key verses of the Bible, one of the DNA scriptures, is verse 9. Now, obviously, God knew what happened, right? He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He knew what happened. So he comes in the garden. He says, where are you? It's not because God's lost or they're behind a tree big enough that he can't see them. He's not like going, come out wherever you are. He knows exactly where they are geographically, and he knows exactly where they are spiritually. But this is an emotional, relational phrase in light of what he created them to be, who he created us to be, our destiny to live in union in a love-faith relationship with him, revealing his likeness as we live by faith and utter dependence on him. And so it's written this way in the Hebrew, where are you? In other words, what have you done? Not that he didn't know what they did, but what have you done? You were created to be in union with me. Because you see, when they died spiritually, they were naked before then. But suddenly their eyes were open. They saw themselves. They saw God. They saw everything differently. And their first response was one of insecurity, fear, guilt, and shame. They sewed fig leaves and hid themselves from each other and from God, which is the way the human race lives, bent towards the creature, trying to find identity and purpose in something other than him. But it says in Acts 17, it's in him we live and move and have our being. It's in him we live and move in the languages and become. Jesus said, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is your life, is manifested, you'll be manifest with him in glory. We were created to contain the glory of God, reveal the glory of God. Not as God, but in union with him. Other, because we have this relationship, but in union. Your life, he said, is hidden with Christ in God. And so without his presence in us, we try to find our security and identity in everything. Ministry, titles, money, position, posture, looks. It's heartbreaking. And here's the sad thing. Verse 10, it says, we heard the sound of you in the garden. We were afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. The Lord said to him, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I command you not to eat? Of course, God knew that. What was he looking for? Confession. Have you eaten the tree which I commanded you not to? And the man's response was this, the woman you gave me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. It wasn't my fault. And the Lord then looked at the woman and says, okay, here's your turn. What is it that you've done? And she said, well, it was the devil that made me do it. And I've always wondered, and this is just wondering, what if they had just owned their sin? What if he just said, I did it? What would have happened? And this is more of an inner healing issue, but it's amazing how we don't own our stuff. It's their fault, it's his fault, it's her fault, it's its fault, it's the devil's fault, it's my situation's fault, it's my job's fault, it's my home's fault, it's my place where I live's fault. No, it's not. The source of your misery is right in front of you every time you look in the mirror. But the tragedy is the source of your freedom is living inside of you if you're a Christian. And yet many of us don't know how to draw from that. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. Now when Christ, who is your life, is manifested, you'll be manifest with him in glory. It's hard to give in to depression and fear and anxiety and anger and bitterness and criticism and gossip when glory is being manifested in you and on you. But here's a cool thing about the Lord. He says to the serpent, here's the neat thing, that when mankind fell, God didn't run from them. And he didn't start over again. I've always wondered that. You always wonder that? Like, why didn't God just start over? There were just two of them, right? You know? I mean, that's not that minimal damage, right? Just, you're done. But the problem is, he already knew you. It's called foreknowledge. You already existed in the heart of God. And he was already in love with you. As he was already in love with Adam and Eve, he wasn't going to start over. I mean, when God's committed to a relationship, he's committed to a relationship. This is why when we look, there'll be one point where we talk about being in the beloved, that the words, I thirst, and it is finished, how that speaks of the love of God. See, because here's what it says in Ephesians 3, that you're in Christ, rooted and grounded in love. I mean, if I could tell you the gospel, if I could tell you this is the Christian life, I'd go, here's the Christian life. You're in union with Christ, rooted and grounded in love. And from that reality, fullness flows. But we'll see that another time. He says to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you who more than the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, which is fatal, and you shall bruise him on the heel, which is painful. What did the Lord just do? He just revealed the solution. He just spoke about the cross. He just spoke about the day that was going to come when the solution could go, whew, accomplished. It says in Revelation 13:8 that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. The cross was in the heart of God before mankind ever fell. That's a mystery I don't understand. Was it inevitable that mankind fall? No, they have a choice. But you see, God's so brilliant. He doesn't think in a linear way like we do. Here's the cool thing about this reality is that whenever there's a need, the solution's already provided. God's already made provision. God, when he created mankind, he didn't create man first and then say, now hold your breath because day after tomorrow I'm going to create air. He created air first. And the moment mankind came with the need to breathe air, the provision was already there. God commands the blessing before the need ever arises. Here's the things that happen to mankind when they fell, all right? First and foremost is the life of God within was removed. Secondly, mankind came under condemnation, the guilt of sin. And unfortunately, doesn't seem fair, but being in Christ isn't fair either. Romans 5:12 says that when Adam sinned, we all sinned. It's a covenant thing. Adam represented all of humanity. He was the best. Don't think you would have done better in the garden. He's the best we had to offer. And so every human being is born guilty of Adam's sin because you were in Adam when he sinned. That's a mystical truth, but it's the truth. It's not just that you become guilty because at some point, maybe like 5 minutes in, you sin. I mean, you do realize that even though it's not like a choice when you make your parents get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and they told you not to poop in your diaper and you did it anyway, that's selfish. And if that's not selfish, trust me, as soon as you get old enough to make choices and stuff. But we were born guilty of Adam's sin. So life of God was removed from our inner man, his inner presence. We came under condemnation, the guilt of sin. And then a principle or a law of sin entered into the world. It's called the law of sin and death, an end to mankind themselves. Some people refer to it as sin nature. There's nowhere in the Bible the word sin nature is used. Lost people, it is their nature to sin because they are a slave to sin. But it just refers to it as a law of sin in Romans 6 and 7, like the law of gravity. So again, what happened? When mankind fell, what you were born into, you were born in the fall, you were born without the presence of God in you. You were born guilty under the judgment of sin. And there was a law of sin in your members, in your humanity, that makes you a slave to sin. All right? Now, here was the problem. How to undo all that? How to take care of all that? How to pay for the guilt of sin and to restore the life of God, setting us free from the slavery of sin without losing us? Because sin had to be paid for. And there had to be a new creation because the old one was ruined. Remember the song, "O Rugged Cross"? Jed and I were talking about this yesterday. Jed can sing some gospel music if you like gospel music. One of the lines in the "O Rugged Cross" is double cure. There was a double cure. Actually a triple cure at the cross. Man's judgment under the judgment of sin, sin was paid for. But something needed to be done with the sinner. There needed to be a new self, a new creation that could live in the future, not under the slavery of sin. You with me? Not just sin being paid for, but there needed to be a new creation, a new self. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." The word perish there is the word ruin. An everlasting life, or eternal life, which we'll see tomorrow, isn't just about going to heaven one day. It's the life and life more abundant that has its source in heaven, that has the atmosphere of heaven that we receive the moment we become a Christian, being in Christ. And again, we'll look at that more tomorrow. One of the things I wrote was, we can actually say it's a triple cure because not only at the cross was man's sin paid for, not only at the cross was a new creation created, but at the cross, the enemy who's now roaming the earth was disarmed so that the new creation would have an unfair advantage. That's what it says in Colossians 2, that he's been disarmed. I get so frustrated with charismatic Christians particularly. We're always doing battle with the enemy. Like we're fighting this wrestling match with him as if we're fighting for a place of victory. You're fighting from a place of victory. Not for a place of victory, but from a place of victory. You were born into victory. You're not fighting for victory. We fight the good fight of faith. And faith is in the finished work of Christ. The enemy loves attention. And he loves to waste the people of God's time. And we spend more time engaging in battle with the enemy instead of standing in the victory that Jesus won. And he keeps us preoccupied. And in that way, he kind of keeps us off the streets from accomplishing the purposes of God because we're too busy trying to win. Instead of celebrating the fact that we've won and standing firm in it. That's what Ephesians 6 says. There is a wrestling against flesh and blood, but our wrestling is a standing firm in faith. Most people live the Christian life like if you're in a military person, if you have the high ground, you're in a place of advantage. And so there have been movies about like Pork Chop Hill and where you're always trying to get the high ground because you have the high ground, then you can control everything else around you. A lot of that's happened in wars throughout the centuries. And we act like the enemy's got the high ground, and I'm trying to get him off the high ground so I can take the high ground and get victory. Let me just say this to you. Because you're in Christ, you were born on the high ground. You were given hind feet to navigate high places. He's trying to get you off the high ground that you already are in Christ. Sadly, so many Christians live fighting for a place of victory from which they can live, instead of realizing they're in a place of victory from which they can fight. We stand firm, he said. Stand firm. You're on the high ground. Stand firm. We're not trying to take anything. Jesus took. We're standing in what he took, and we're just going, boo. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory was a gift. We'll see that tomorrow, that he accomplished at the cross. You say, well, but I need to get victory, Bishop or Chuck. I need to get victory over this area of my life. You got it already. Well, it doesn't feel like it. I'm sorry. We don't live by faith in our feelings. We live by faith in his word. And faith doesn't wait for manifestation. Manifestation waits for faith. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. I can't help it because I get excited about this stuff. The Christian life's a treasure hunt. You don't get anything new. You just discover what he's already gotten for you. You discover in new ways. You see new, you discover new, and you believe more, and you begin to manifest more. But it's not because you got more. It's because you began to see more what Jesus said was accomplished. Perfect. He didn't leave it half done. Colossians 2:9 says, For the fullness of deity is embodied in him, and you have been made complete and full in Christ. You were born full. You were born complete. We don't move for completion. We don't move towards fullness. We live from it. And let me just say this to you. If you start getting that down inside of you because being in Christ, you'll start moving in signs and wonders. You'll be the biggest bug-eyed, dangerous, charismatic that ever hits the streets. Because instead of begging God to give you something you already got, you'll start believing him and manifesting it. It's simple. It's so simple that even a child could get it. Didn't Jesus say that? Unless you are converted, he's speaking to his disciples, unless your mind has changed and you become like little child, you'll not explore the kingdom. There was only one solution for the ruin of mankind and creation, and that was death and resurrection. But it couldn't just be our death or he would lose us. So how in the world, but that's the wages of sin is death. And so somehow there had to be death and it had to be our death, but it couldn't be our death. And then there had to be the resurrection of a new creation, but can't be like the old. Got to be something new. Revelation 21:5 says, Jesus said, I came to make all things new. You hanging in there? Can you hang in for 20 more minutes? Stand up for a second stretch. Don't go to the bathroom unless you're just going to embarrass yourself. All right. Tomorrow's sessions and tomorrow evening won't be as long in terms of teaching. Tomorrow's sessions will be like 45 minutes or so kind of thing. But there's just some groundwork stuff we needed to do, so that you know where we're building from. Alrighty? So if your posterior and your mind can hang in there, I believe that God can change your life. 9:30, yes, sir. But if you want to come to Rock Mass, there'll be a personal paradigm shift that you'll go through. If you don't like loud, though, and you don't like freedom, you know, don't come. But if you have an issue with your ears, just put some earplugs in and come and watch. It's still worth it. Alrighty? This is a question that we asked ourselves here a few weeks ago in light of the fall of man, this ruin. And that's that John 3:16, he says, that you would not ruin, but have everlasting life. Would not perish. Just the word ruin. God created us to be in union with him different than any other creature. And his heart devastated, even though it didn't take him by surprise, at the ruin of mankind. And so what kind of wisdom, what kind of, if you're a Narnia fan, what kind of deeper magic? See, remember the deep magic of the law? There's a deeper magic, which is grace. What kind of deeper magic, what kind of wisdom could undo Adam's fall, the undoing of Adam? And that's the gospel. That's the cross. Listen to this. It's a great mystery. You see, we're going to be using the word mystery. I'm going to read a number of verses to you. They're on your page, so I'll let you just, I won't read them all, save us some time. But when he talks about the mystery, he's talking about God's solution for the fall that wasn't revealed and made manifest until Christ came. There was a solution. There was prophecies about the solution, but it was a mystery until Christ came and the mystery was made clear and revealed. Alrighty? Romans 16:25-26. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for ages long past, but now is manifested. The mystery, which has been kept secret long ages past, but now manifested. Ephesians 1:9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intentions, which he purposed in Jesus, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, things on earth. Ephesians 3. I guess I am reading a lot of this, aren't I? For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, indeed, you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me, that by revelation it was made known to me the mystery, which I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, but has now been revealed to his holy angels and the prophets and the Spirit. Verse 8, to me, the least of all the saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so the manifold wisdom of God now be made known through the church to the rulers, the authorities, and the heavenly places. This is in accordance with the eternal purposes of God carried out in Christ. So, am I making sense following what I'm saying? There's the fall. The solution is the cross. But, of course, it was kept secret until Jesus came and his finished work. It's God's great mystery and God's great wisdom. What kind of wisdom could undo the fall of Adam? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Hanging in? A lot of scripture, but you got on that thing, so you can, if you want to just listen to me, you can. You can take that home with you, jump in there yourselves, discover more than I've ever discovered. 1 Corinthians 1, I'll begin in verse 13. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no man should say you were baptized in my name. Verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not in the cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, which is what? The cross. The world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased with the foolishness of the message preached of the cross, save those who believe. For indeed Jews seek for signs, Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews it's a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles it seems stupid. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's so awesome. So here's a little bit of my personal story. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers. There were not many noble, not according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many wise. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify things that are, that no man should boast before God. He says, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. What we'll see so clearly in the morning, that happened at the cross. So I'll give you a little preview, snapshot, preliminary thing about tomorrow morning. You see, Jesus died on the cross for you, right? But he died on the cross for you because he died on the cross as you. And what Romans chapter 6 places throughout Scripture, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, everything else I live. Colossians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, look at those places. He took you mystically, mysteriously, incredibly, somehow, when he went to the cross, you went with him, in him to the cross. You were crucified with Christ. He took corporate humanity in its fallenness to the cross and took us in him to the place of execution. And in him, in his person, I was executed. In him, my sins were paid for. And the sinner was buried. And in him, I rose up in union with a resurrected Jesus. And by that power, we're going to live the Christian life. I'm going to show you something about that. Wanting to see power in your life, more power. I mean, how many of us have prayed for that? More power, more power. I'm going to show you something, I think it'll be in the morning, at some point in the morning. Blows my doors off. Blows my doors off. The moment you got saved, the resurrection power of Jesus was pulsating in your humanity. You can't get one bit more of it. But think about this wisdom of God, this mystery, the cross. How could you pay for your sin? And the payment for sin is death. But not lose you in the person of Jesus. It says, and go back and read it tonight, Romans 6:9, that he died to sin, not just for, but to sin. And you died in him to sin's power to control you. Doesn't mean we can't choose the sin, but it does mean we have a greater power and we don't have to anymore. We can act like a slave, but we're not. He took the old man in him to the place of the cross, and our sins were paid for in the person of Jesus. I was crucified for my sin in the person of Christ, buried, rose up in the person of Christ, in union with him, and that's what makes me a whole new self, a supernatural self, a lean, mean, screaming machine, new creation in Christ that the enemy's scared to death that we'll figure out. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, so when I talk about the cross, I'm not talking about just Jesus on the cross. What did Jesus do on the cross? He took you in his person. Now, well, we'll wait tomorrow. Let's keep thinking on stage. But you got questions, you can't ask them in the sessions or we'll be here at 3 in the morning, but we'll answer things, I trust. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with the superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not just crucified for us, but he was crucified for us because we were in him. We were crucified as us. He was the solution to the past and the solution to the future. Sin paid for, new self created. All happened at the cross because we were in him. But Christ, except Jesus and him crucified, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. I see, this is what I believe with all my heart. As we understand the finished work of Christ, we begin to proclaim the reality of the new creation as a result of the finished work of Christ. We'll begin to see signs and wonders. Paul didn't come preaching signs and wonders. He preached the cross, and signs and wonders happen. Simple. And you see, we go to places, we go to conferences. I'm glad you go to conferences. You're here at this conference, all right? But I'm going to tell you the biggest conference that ever took place where you got your breakthrough, 2,000 years ago. Verse 6, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. I mean, wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are passing away. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before our ages, before the ages. Remember we talked about this mystery revealed and hidden for ages? Wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Restore us to people who contain and manifest the glory of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's not heaven one day. That's heaven now in Christ. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age, if they had understood, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's my favorite. That's my new favorite verse. The enemy wasn't in control when Jesus went to the cross. Jesus was in control. He accomplished death. He didn't just suffer death. You see, well, the devil was involved and people were doing all this stuff. I understand, but at the end, the rulers of this age had understood that Jesus being nailed to the cross meant that the ruin of mankind and of all creation was going to be taken care of. That people would actually get born again, become new people with new equipment, with a whole new kind of life, supernatural. If they had understood, the powers of darkness had understood the mystery. You know, in like contemporary language, I never say this word because it's used too much. It drives me crazy. But here's the enemy thinking he's winning. He's driving Jesus to the cross, yada, yada, yada. And Jesus at the cross goes, perfect. The enemy knew what he meant. Boom. The undoing of Adam just took place. He got disarmed, it says, at the cross in Colossians 2. We'll see that. Not only has he created a new creation, but he's disarmed us and given the new creation an unfair advantage. Now, if we can just keep them from understanding their new creations and act like we're the big bad wolf and they're always intimidated by us, whew, that's the key. There's the deal. Keep them deceived. Keep them practicing the presence of the demonic, not Jesus. That's an amazing scripture. If the enemy had known that the cross would be the undoing of Adam, the payment for man's sin, which gave him legal permission to do all kinds of stuff to us, no longer has it. He's disarmed. We'll see that again in the morning. And was going to result in a new creation that's in union with Christ, that's Christ-like. They didn't ever crucify. But by the time they heard the words, it's perfect, it was too late. All right, I'll read this one last verse and then we'll finish. My brain is ready to rest, and I'm sure yours are too. I spent about 10 hours going through some of the stuff. I thought I had last week to prepare, but I ended up being called to a meeting in Florida. I couldn't go, so I was here. But I've been teaching a lot of stuff forever, but still organizing all this. So know, and I'll tell you what's going to happen tonight. 1 hour and 1 minute from now, two episodes of Gunsmoke in a row are going to come on. And in Christ, I'm going to enjoy Miss Kitty and Matt and pray that Festus, who's the greatest actor who ever lived, will be on there and life will be good again, Paul. I hit the restart button. I was telling that story in North Carolina, at a clergy thing, and Chris Newcomb's wife said, her name's Amanda, she said, I was named after Miss Kitty. My dad loved Gunsmoke and named me after Amanda Blake, which was Miss Kitty's real name. Thought, you're kidding. This is a miracle. And Gunsmoke, channel 101, 10 o'clock. If they ask for you to give to keep them going, you give, please. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. That's trying to attain, going through something to get, when Jesus went through everything so that you already got. Simply that you may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised, they may boast in your flesh. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision anything, but a new creation. That happened at the cost of the cross. That's all that matters. And circumcision doesn't make you a new creation, and not being circumcised doesn't make you a new creation, but the cross did. Because there the world was crucified to you, and you to the world. For if any man, any woman, is in Christ, they are a new creation, a new creature. And the old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. Amen? Well, Lord, I just thank you for your word. I pray that it would go deep into our hearts. We just thank you and proclaim a hundredfold harvest. Lord, I thank you that the birds of the air are not going to steal one seed. And Lord, 30, 60 is awesome, but God, we're just believing you and thanking you for a hundredfold harvest of revelation and transformation in our lives. Amen. Amen.